Thank you all for coming this morning. Dr. Muchmore said this will be my final message for this series in Matthew 13. I was in the church some while back, and the pastor said tonight will be Brother Strauss's final message. I didn't know whether I didn't cut the mustard and would never be invited back, or whether he thought my demise was at hand, or the rapture was at hand. Lady asked me, she held the book up and said, "Is this your last book?" I said, "I hope not." Well, it'll be your last opportunity to get some bargains. I'm going to be back there this morning. You may be surprised. When you pick up a book and say, "How much is this?" You may be surprised if I just chop some off of the price of that book. Now, the bookstore won't suffer. If I chop off any money from the book, it's coming, not from the bookstore. They're not going to make any sacrifice. I wouldn't let them do that. The bookstore doesn't make money. It just pays its way. It's not a big business there. It's small, but you folks go there. I'll be there for just a few minutes after that. Well, this is our last morning together in Matthew 13 for this year. You're not getting rid of me. I'm hanging around until Monday morning. So I'm going to be here. I'm going to hear John Phillips tomorrow. I'm going to have my Bible. I'm going to have my pad and my ballpoint pen. I'm going to take some notes and try to get some helps and hints. And if he says anything that I can preach, I'm going to preach it. After all, nothing's original. Not original with him nor with me. Truth is anybody's property. My books are all copyrighted, and young preachers know that copyright means copyright out of it. That's right. They bought the book. They paid for it. It's theirs. Truth is anybody's property. Now, in all of my books, you'll find in the back of the book a bibliography. Every one of my hardback books. All the books that I have read on the subject. That tells you where I have read and gleaned. I never had an original thought in my life, never. Everything I know, I learned somewhere from someone. I mean that. I didn't even know how I got here. I had to have it explained. I think I was about 12 years old before I found out how I got here. My mother explained it to me. A lot of things, and I'm still learning. So when I hear someone open the word, I want to pay attention. So attention, retention, and intention. You pay attention, sister. That's good. Matthew chapter 13. Father, we thank thee for bringing us to another day. What a privilege. What an opportunity. And Lord, we could be where some of thy dear children are. In hospitals, in nursing homes, on beds of pain and affliction. We were able to be here this morning, Father, and we thank thee for this. Help us to make the most of this day for thy glory and for the good of others. Lord, teach us how to be unselfish and not to live this day for what we hope to get out of it, but for what we by thy grace can contribute to it. Lord, make us a blessing to someone today. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Parable number 3. Your Bible's open to Matthew 13. Please look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, we face a problem, a tough problem when you're studying the parables of Matthew 13. I'll tell you why. Our Lord interpreted parable number 1. I did not give you my interpretation. The Lord's interpretation of parable number 1. Then he interpreted parable number 2. That was not my interpretation yesterday. That was the Lord's interpretation. But he did not interpret parable number 3. And this is where we could go astray, by putting our own interpretation into this parable. The late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book on the parables of our Lord. And in it, he made this statement when he came to the parable of the mustard seed. He said, beware of the peril of popularity. The peril of popularity. What did he mean by that? In 1889, more than 100 years ago, a man by the name of Dr. Bruce wrote a 500-page book on the parables called The Parabolic Teachings of Christ. And I'm reading a quotation from that book. The parable of the mustard seed is a good omen of the future in which Jesus represents the spread of Christianity. That was what many people believed when Dr. Bruce taught it more than 100 years ago. It became the popular viewpoint. It was the popular interpretation. And Dr. Morgan said, beware of the peril of popularity. What is popular is not always correct. Now, the popular interpretation of this parable is contrary to the first two. Again, I must remind you and myself that all 7 parables have in them consistency, continuity, never contradiction. If the parable of the mustard seed is a good omen teaching the spread of Christianity, it is contrary to parables number 1 and 2. We're going to have to look at this parable in the light of Scripture. Now, the Bible, to me, is a self-interpretive book. The Bible interprets the Bible. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have to just lay difficult passages aside and just keep on reading. And then one day the Lord will bring us to a passage of Scripture that will throw light on the problem passage. We have to be patient when we come to problem passages in the Bible, because good men disagree. That's why they're problem passages, because they're different interpretations. They're tough to handle. This is one of them. Our Lord did not give the interpretation. So we have here a connected and completed whole in the 7 parables. Now, if we take Dr. Bruce's interpretation, that the parable of the mustard seed is a good omen representing the spread of Christianity, that eventually the whole world will be ready for the kingdom, that is a wrong interpretation. The church will not bring in the kingdom. And a lot of people believe that. There's a particular denomination, and I'm not going to mention it, where the deacons, usually they're ushers, but in this particular denomination, they're mostly deacons, come up for the offering. They bring the plates up, and the pastor will pray, and then they pass the plates to receive you. By the way, those of you who visit here, haven't you been impressed that you didn't have an offering plate pushed before you every service? I go to some Bible conferences that they use the conference to raise money to pay their debts. And I have to sit there and listen to begging, 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 begging. You never have an offering plate presented to you in this chapel. And that should be a reminder that those boxes there are there for the free will offerings of God's people. That's the way they pay their bills here. Well, where was I when I got off on that one? The deacons come forward, and one deacon always prays. And in this particular denomination, they have a cliche. Every time I've ever heard a deacon pray in this particular group, and I go to a number of their churches, I go wherever I'm invited, somebody said one time, you'd go to hell to preach, wouldn't you? I said, if God sent me to hell, I'd go there and preach just so the devil was not running the meeting. Sure, I go wherever I'm invited. The world is my parish. That's my parish. And I can expect the deacon to pray. Whatever he says at the beginning, the prayer always closes with this cliche. And Lord, take this offering and use it for the furthering of your kingdom. We're not building a kingdom. If the church's business is to bring in the kingdom, it has had 2,000 years of failure. It's not our business. I have wasted about 60 years of my life. If my ministry is to bring in the kingdom, the peril of popularity, and people are still praying, Lord, bless the offering to bring in your kingdom. That's a cliche. You don't find that in the Bible. You will notice in the prayers of God's people, there are a number of cliches. Here's one. Somebody will pray, good prayer. Not trying to find fault with praying now. But the prayer often ends like this. And we pray that people will come to know Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. You never found that in the Bible. How many thousand times have you heard it through your Christian years? They're cliches. Somebody starts it, they continue, we pick them up, and they become popular. Sometime put your prayers on tape, like I did. Play it back and say, did I really say that to God? Yes, we've said a lot of things to God that we really were sorry for. Read my book on prayer. Remember the prayer of the man when the United Airlines plane crashed in the Grand Canyon of Colorado. Everybody was lost. Pilot, co-pilot, and all the passengers. And Sunday morning, Doug Rowe called on him to pray. And he got up and he prayed, Lord, we pray for that plane crash. Well, Lord, you saw it in the morning newspaper. You must know where it happened. That was a public prayer, you see. Sense and nonsense about prayer. Beware of the peril of popularity. Now again, the seven parables form a connected and a completed whole. If this parable is an unnatural development, and it is, then it will never bring in the kingdom. I'm going to ask you to look at some scripture now. Let me read the parable once more, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, mark the word herbs, and it becomes a tree. The greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. Ladies and gentlemen, an herb never develops into a woody tissue. When it serves its time of prosperity, it just normally dies. Do you want the scripture for that? Turn to page 1 in your Bible. Page 1. Let's see if this mustard seed is an omen for good to bring in the kingdom. That's the popular interpretation. That is not what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 1, please. And we're going to see if this herb ever becomes a tree. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. In other words, everything reproduces after its kind. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. They're two different kinds. One kind never crosses another kind. You can't cross breed. No way. Everything reproduces after its kind. Apes still reproduce apes. Everything reproduces after its kind. Now, the herb cannot become a tree. It reproduces after its kind. And when that herb has done its work, it just fades out of the picture, and you do not have a tree growing from an herb. Now, that would be a monstrosity. If an herb could become a tree, according to the scripture now, everything reproduces after its kind, that would be a monstrosity. That would be a freak of nature. I have a friend in Florida who has four kinds of fruit on one tree. He hasn't changed God's law. They're all citrus fruits. Growing from one tree, he's grafted in orange, grapefruit, lime, and lemon. And people come from all over to see four different fruits on one tree. But they're all citrus. They're all the same kind, you see. You can do that. But you can't grow peaches on an orange tree. Different kind. So it is not possible for the herb to become a tree according to the scriptures. So we have here a monstrosity. I'm going to call it Christendom. That's not original with me. It's been used for years. Not Christianity, but Christendom. A big monstrosity. A freak. Christendom. I had my third visit to Japan last year, and again I learned that 1% of the population of Japan is Christian. But that 1% is made up of all Roman Catholics, Mormons, Christian Zionists, Jehovah's Witnesses, all Protestant denominations. That's called Christianity in Japan. That's not Christianity. Anything that is not Jewish or Buddhist is a Christian in Japan. That is not true. All Roman Catholics are not Christians. All Protestants are not Christians. All religious church-going people are not Christians. That's Christendom. It's the great monstrosity, the ecumenical church. We'll see it in the scriptures this morning. Now, let's go back to the parable. Will you notice, once again, I'm going to read it again, verses 31 and 32. Our Lord does not interpret it. We have to use the scripture to interpret this parable. It's not my concept. Dr. Bruce was wrong in my judgment when he said it represents Christianity growing and developing until the whole world is influenced with the kingdom. No, no. That was popular in one day. It's still popular among many people today, but it is not the correct interpretation. Let me read it once again. Now follow along. There's some things here you just miss them if you don't take your time and read slowly. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Now, you already know that that can't be. A tree does not grow into a great herb. They're two different kinds. You cannot crossbreed herbs with trees. So that, now watch this. This is so important. The birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. Now we have to identify the birds. Where do you get that? Right in Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at it now. Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading verse 4. The sower went forth to sow. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, or the birds, came and devoured them up. Now, what do the birds represent? Get our Lord's interpretation of the parable, not mine. Now, look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The birds. Whom do they represent? The devil and his children. He says so. The wicked one are the birds. Our Lord interpreted that parable. I didn't. So the fowl, the birds that came and gathered up the seed, represent Satan and his emissaries. They steal the seed of the word of God. Now, what is lodging in the branches of this monstrosity? This herb that grew into a vast tree. Ah, the birds are there. Now, remember I said to you that this parable, the first parable, is found in three gospel records. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Now, turn to Mark chapter 4. You must see this with your eyes as well as hear it with your ears, so you will never forget it. The birds represent Satan and his emissaries. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here, Mark says the wicked one is named Satan. These are the birds that stole the seed in the first part of that parable. Let's see what Luke has to say. Luke chapter 8, same parable. One adds something that the other does not. Says it a little differently, but saying the same thing. Luke chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 12. Oh, verse 11 is the beginning of the paragraph. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. When Jesus gave the parable, he said, the birds steal the seed. Then cometh the devil. Satan and his emissaries in our Lord's teaching, they are the birds that steal the seed of the word of God. Now go back to the parable of the mustard seed. In the branches of this big monstrosity, this herb that becomes a tree, birds are in the branches. Dear people, they are not hummingbirds. They're not parakeets. They're not trained parrots. They are buzzards in the branches. That's what your Bible says. Now, if you've been taught that the parable of the mustard seed is a good omen, bringing in the kingdom, will you please show me anywhere in the Bible where that is true? Now, that's a popular viewpoint. But I like Dr. Morgan's warning. Beware of the peril of popularity. Don't follow the crowd. Go by the word of God. If we followed the crowds today, we wouldn't be following the word of God. I'm talking about the religious crowds of the day. You see, you can get a crowd today. You plan a seminary, some big hotel, and get some name people, celebrities, who are going to be there to conduct their seminars. People pay all kinds of money to go spend 2 or 3 days in that expensive hotel. I told you the other day, and I'm going to repeat it now. Last week, there was a great convention in Boston, Massachusetts. I'm not going to name any of the speakers. The Bible was not opened once in one of those seminars. And it was sponsored by the evangelicals of Massachusetts and New England. The Bible was not opened once. That was told to me on the telephone by a person who was there and paid money to attend that seminar. Great thing. Crowds came. The hotel was filled. They had to farm people out in other hotels. Came from all over New England to that big seminar. The Bible was not opened once. Psychology? Loads of it. What's wrong with God's psychology? Anybody want to tell me? What's wrong with God's psychology? Why do I have to take the psychology of a pagan philosopher of hundreds of years ago and wrap it up with a verse of Scripture and call it Christian psychology? The Bible was not opened once. The peril of popularity. Thousands came and thousands went. Never heard anything from the Word of God. That was an eyewitness who attended the seminars at that convention. Well, buzzards in the branches. Who are the birds in this big monstrosity? This Christendom, this great ecumenical movement. They're buzzards. I repeat, they're not hummingbirds nor lovely little parakeets. They are the devil's emissaries. Jesus said so. I know it's going to be hard on some of you if you've been taught that the parable of mustard seed is a good omen. I preached in a Baptist church in western Pennsylvania, and on the platform on either side of the pulpit were two little plants. The pastor had taken a trip, one of these excursions to Israel. It's called the Holy Land. It's been the unholy land for a long time. When the Lord comes back, he'll change that. And I've been there, one of the biggest tourist traps in the world. Roman Catholics claim to own the place where Jesus was buried and where Paul preached and so forth and so on. I was there, and I've gone through this, and in Israel, you will find people making all kinds of claims for Christianity, and what they're claiming has nothing whatever to do with the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. I've been there. I enjoyed being there. I enjoyed walking where Jesus walked. But when I came home, the Lord dealt with me. Don't go bragging that you walked where Jesus walked. Just you walk as Jesus walked. You can go to Israel and put your little feet where Jesus put his. But that'll do nothing for you, dear friend, unless you walk as he walked. Now we have this big monstrosity, this great ecumenical movement. I'm going to ask you to turn now to Revelation chapter 18. I want you to see the collapse of this movement. Revelation chapter 18. Now when you get to chapter 18, I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of, now watch this, devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, watch it now, and a cage of every unclean and hateful what class? Bird. Is that clear? This is ecclesiastical Babylon of the last days. It collapses. It collapses. Why? A cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The language of the Bible is quite clear, dear friends. I'm going to take you back to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. I have never gotten concerned about a presidential election after studying the book of Daniel. My candidates didn't always win, but God was always the winner. God knew who would be elected before anybody went to the polls. That's very clear in Daniel chapter 2. But I'm going to turn you to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, in his kingdom, there was a tree. And Daniel was called to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I want to read some of this for you this morning. Follow along in your Bible. Verse 4, Daniel 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubles thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. Now watch this, dear friends. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew. Oh, now just think of the parable now. A little mustard seed grows into a great tree. The tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Ecumenicity. That's the meaning of the word. Ecumenical, the whole inhabited earth. And in this dream, he saw a tree. It reached to heaven and covered the entire earth. See, it's ecumenicity here. The leaves thereof were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. See the ecumenicity, a worldwide system. The whole world was affected by what he saw on this tree. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. All flesh, ecumenicity. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Why leave the stumps there? It's going to continue to grow later. It'll sprout later. Leave the stump there. Even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed for man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. Now, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Did you know that God could have prevented Adolf Hitler from coming into power? Or Mussolini? He could have prevented Saddam Hussein from coming into power, but he didn't. He sets up even the basest of men. God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes he is behind. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Right? Here comes the interpretation. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. See the ecumenicity? The meaning of the word ecumenical? The whole inhabited earth. Whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. Everybody come under the umbrella of the world church. Under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. There are those birds. It is thou, O king, that art grown. The tree represented the empire of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end. The future is the end of that great ecumenical system. Bring all the denominations together. Let's bring the Roman Catholics and the Protestants together. Doesn't matter what they believe, just so we're in unity and we have something in common. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is a decree of the Most High, El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. They shall drive thee. Your big kingdom is coming to an end. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And that's exactly what happened. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived in the fields and ate grass like a beast. Never was shaved, his nails were never cut, they grew. At the end of 7 years, God finished dealing with him. I believe that possibly Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man. Read the rest of the chapter. What was that first great world empire like? It was like a tree. He saw that in his dream. Daniel's interpretation. So you see the collapse of this great world empire, and you see the collapse of ecclesiastical Babylon. We're headed toward the greatest religious war in the history of mankind. The Muslims against the Jew. It's coming to a head, and when King Jesus comes back, he'll wrap it all up. Now, I'm hurrying along to get you to one more parable. It's 20 minutes past, and I'm going to hurry with this, because I won't have time. I could do this tonight, but then there'll be people here tonight who weren't here in the morning. That wouldn't be fair. Let's quickly go back to Matthew 13 and look at parable number 4. I'll give you just a sketchy outline. I'll be very careful not to exceed 10:30, not 1 minute past 10:30. So you're now at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, parable number 4. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Huh, that's the end. He does not interpret that. Now I want you to notice how people who missed the point in parable number 3 take number 4 and tie it in to number 3. I will not be surprised if there are people in my audience this morning who believe, because this is what you were taught, that leaven represents good. And that leaven is the gospel permeating the whole world until the whole world brings in the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's what you've been taught, that is not what your Bible teaches. But you say, Dr. So-and-so believes that. What does the Bible teach about leaven? Leaven is not a symbol of good. It's a symbol of evil. Does that shake some of you up? Beware of the peril of popularity. You don't follow the crowds when the Word of God is contrary to what is popular. Now, I have about 8 minutes to hurriedly lead you to a scriptural interpretation of the parable. If leaven is a symbol of good, then what about the first 3 parables? If they're all teaching a connected whole, there is continuity and consistency, then we have a contradiction. We looked at the mustard seed, we saw that that could not be that little mustard seed. Oh, I didn't get to that pastor in western Pennsylvania. On either side of the pulpit was a little plant. And he had been to the Holy Land, and he bought a little bottle of mustard seed. And the tourists get caught on this all the time. They sell these little, maybe some of you bought some of that mustard seed, or a little bottle with water from where Jesus was baptized. And the pastor brought back some of these seeds, and he planted them. And he nurtured them, watered them, put them out in the sun when the weather was warm. And they would grow. And each Sunday he would draw attention to the people how his mustard seed was growing. And he was teaching them that if we just keep plugging away and working hard, we're going to bring in the kingdom. And he used the mustard seed. And when I got there and found out what the mustard seed represented to him and his church, I said, would you allow me to give to you a Bible study on the mustard seed in the Bible? Sure, he said. I didn't think there was anything in there about that except the parable. But he didn't have the interpretation of the parable. He was teaching his people that those 2 little plants, he'd draw attention to it every Sunday, represented the kingdom. And as they just kept working hard, just as that little seed was growing, they were going to bring in the kingdom. Now, let's get back to the parable of the leaven. How can the whole be leavened for good if only 25% of the people who hear the gospel respond to it? Parable number 1. Somebody answer that? How can the leaven be representative of good to bring the gospel to the whole world? The first parable says it can't be. Only 25% of those who heard the word of God responded to it. How can the whole be leavened when the tares are growing up with the wheat until the end of the age, until Jesus comes? How can the whole be leavened when the tares are growing up with the wheat? Do you see the inconsistency of making leaven good? Or how can the whole be leavened as long as the fowls, Satan's ministers, lodge in the branches of the tree of Christendom, the big world church, the ecumenical movement? As long as the birds are there, the world will never be converted. Now, at once you can see from the first 3 parables, that to make leaven a principle of good, to make it the gospel converting the world, is totally inconsistent with the first 3 parables. I have 6 minutes. Turn back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. There came 2 angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, small L, not capital L, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, no, we will abide in the streets all night. We'll sit on a park bench someplace. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. Now, this is called the law of first mention. It's not an ironclad rule. But if you want to know how a word is used, get your concordance and trace its first appearance in the Bible. The first time leaven is mentioned in the Bible, that which was prepared was unleavened. It was omitted. It was not included. Now you looked at the law first mentioned. Turn to the next book in your Bible, Exodus, and please find chapter 12. We're all familiar with the Passover. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied, and the people started on their journey. Exodus chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 15. Now they're going to eat the lamb. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. What does the Passover typify? The death of Christ. Leaven is not good. It's unleavened. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh month, that soul shall be caught off from Israel. You begin reading right on through the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 10, the meal offerings. No leaven. Always omitted. Now when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus teaches leaven. In Matthew 16, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He tells you it is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were wrong in their doctrine. They did not believe in the resurrection. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, he said, how say some of you there is no resurrection from the dead? The Sadducees did not believe that there was any life after death. That's what made them sad, you see. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And then in Mark 8, beware of the leaven of Herod. Immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was immorality in the church in Corinth. Paul said, put away the leaven. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Every time you find it in the New Testament, it represents evil. Every time. Now it's exactly 10:30. I would like to take time to expound the one time in the Old Testament where leaven was permitted. We'll see what goes tonight. But you aren't going on a trip. I don't want to spoil your trip. I want you to have a good time. Have a safe trip. Enjoy it. And come back. Somebody said, I'm glad to see your back. I'll be glad to see your front tonight. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments in the morning with this miraculous book, the Bible. Thank you for the dear ones who have taken time to come and to listen and to learn and then all of us to live truth that we have heard. Make us a blessing to someone today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.